So I was leaving. It was either in between services or after service, and our safety staff is in the back. Nate and Derek are back there, and Derek says, "How you doing?" I says, "Great." He goes, "No, how you doing?" I said, "Great." He says, "Boy, you're a terrible liar." And I am. I'm a terrible liar. I can't lie. I would never be a good poker player because I would give it away every time. I'd have so many tells. I'd lose everything in 5 minutes, maybe one hand. That's it. I could have a straight flush, perfect hand, and still lose. I don't know how you'd do that, but I would. Because I don't lie. It's written all over my face. I carry my emotions very easily here, and it just is. It gets me in a lot of trouble. It also gets me in trouble if I am speaking, because my wife says, "You kind of come across a little harsh there, you know?" If we were to compare styles, Marty and Andy are more like Jesus. I'm more like John the Baptist. A little rough around the edges, and yet I'm, never mind. Compared to what we were raised in, whoo, baby, I'm soft, okay? At any rate, so he asked me, "How you doing?" And it was, you know, "I'm doing great." And just walk away. I don't know if y'all have heard, but we got two events like staring us in the face right now. Some call weddings. You know, my kids, I don't know why they decided to do it right now, together, at the same season. I'm not sure, but Debbie and I are about ready to, woo, there's a lot going on in our house, literally a lot. Not a lot of sleep, but a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. Things are happening, right? I wear it on my face, it's like, oh. And then you add work to that, and church to that, and everything else to that, and it's like a rat race. It's just never ending. It's coming full bore, okay? But it's really good stuff. It's really good stuff. It's not negative, Kirsten. If you haven't met Kirsten, Russell and Kirsten are getting married October the 1st. Dorian and Brett are getting married in Gainesville, Florida, July 28th. That would be 4 weeks from day before yesterday. So, lots happening in our lives. So pray for us, okay? But it's all good. It's not bad. It's really good. Ryan doesn't think it's very good. Ryan's like, really? So, but it is good stuff. It's caused us to do a couple of things. We're in this midst of remembering. So Debbie and I celebrated our anniversary a little bit before yours, and we're on the road. We're not close yet. We got kind of a late start, but on the road, so congrats. I'll use you in a minute, okay? Can I use Lamar? Can you help me? Good, okay. 38 years of good, bad, and ugly, right? And some of you know what that's about. If you're married, you know what that's about, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so when Dorian was in town last week, she, I'd say like a tornado, but she's more of a hurricane. Gone, man. She came in for a shower that you ladies put on for her. Thank you very much. She was so blessed. It was just awesome how y'all did that and loved on her. She needed that. She needed her people. And you are her people. So thank you very much for that. That being said, Saturday night we had just a family time, the five of us. It was the last five of us family time, and in the Bush household tradition, on a Friday or Saturday night, we would do homemade pizzas. We'd gather around the island and make the dough, everything from scratch, the dough and the sauce, and you know, you make the sauce and taste. Okay, is that enough? No, put a little more of this, a little more of that. Make the sauce, bake it all up, take it upstairs, and we all watch a movie together or a ball game or something like that, and it was like, what do you guys want to watch? And then it becomes, you know, usually the pizza's cold by the time the decision is made to watch something. It just becomes that, who wants dabba dabba dab. And Debbie said, well, we don't have to, but I'd like to do this. And in 38 years of marriage, we have never played our wedding video for our kids. First of all, it was on VHS, and I don't know if y'all have seen lately, there's not a lot of those machines around, right? And even then, we've got two copies. These things are pretty rare, right? Do we really want to put one of those into an old machine that might go, and it's gone? And you're like, never to be seen of or heard of again. So Debbie, a few months back, she finally found a local guy that would convert them to digital. So we got them converted to digital. We go upstairs. The kids would say, yeah, let's do that. We throw it in. and we watch our wedding video. And, you know, I haven't seen it. I don't know when Debbie and I haven't seen it in 30 years probably or more, a long, long time ago. And we got married at a Baptist church over on the east side of Indianapolis in Greenfield, between Indianapolis and Greenfield. Over there, and which her and her parents were attending at the time. I was living in Western Kansas. I came here. We got married. It was a wonderful time. But as we sat there and we watched the video, it was really pretty amazing how it impacted each one in the family differently. And several of our family members are now gone. My father co-officiated the service. He's gone. Debbie's mom was there. She's gone. Debbie's sister was in the wedding party. She's now gone as well. So there's a lot of change that's happened in 38 years. But it was amazing as we sat there, and my dad sat there, and that we were so broke we couldn't pay attention. Okay, y'all will get that later. So we had one video set up over to this side, and we didn't really have a good chance to see. Let's just say that the candelabra covered my face, but Debbie had a great shot. And it's really all about the bride, isn't it, ladies? It's really about the bride. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just there. Remember, and you could see my dad with his big bushy beard, right? Standing there with his Bible, sharing Jesus. I mean, he did. He shared Jesus at my wedding. He shared the gospel with everybody who was there and used me as a pawn in the midst of it. So anyway, we did this, and we went through the vows. Y'all know the vows, right? Everybody, how many of you are married? Okay, you know the vows, right? Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to join Rusty and Debbie in holy matrimony before God and country and everybody. And then we start. Rusty, do you take Debbie? I, Rusty, take Debbie to be my lawfully wedded wife. To have and to hold, say it louder, from this day forward. Y'all are jumping, y'all passed a bunch of stuff. From this day forward, what else? In sickness and in health, for richer, for poor. Is that it? There's gotta be some more. I'm sorry? That's it for me, for rich and for poor, sickness and in health. My dad said this, and there's all kinds, right? There's all, y'all may have been, who knows? There's all kind of vows. There's Hebrew vows, and there's Catholic vows, and there's Baptist vows, and there's all kind of vows, and everything. But my dad said something I didn't remember and hadn't heard. He said it just left. It wasn't richer or poorer. Adversity and prosperity. Adversity and prosperity. Debbie looked at me and she goes, "Do you think those kids really knew what was coming?" I want you to think about that. Some of you, it's been a long time, 57 years. That's a long time ago. How old were you? Can I just, you know, I know, Lamar, how old were you? We won't ask Sandy. How old were you when you got married? Sorry. 23. Debbie and I were 27. Who got married earlier than that? Who got married younger? Younger. How, Paul, how old? 21. Anybody younger than 21? How old? 19. Anybody younger than 19? Aaron? 18. Anybody younger than 18? Okay, you teenagers that got married. My parents were 15 and 16 and had just turned in March and April, got married in July. 15 and 16. Yeah, it wasn't because of me. I was 2 years later. Just saying. It was the 50s. You know how that goes. 50, I was 2 years later. So if it was because of me, that was an elephant gestation. And just saying, 2 years, that's it. 15 and 16. Let me ask you, teenagers, did you have any idea when you stood there glassy-eyed and all bubbly what was coming? Didn't have any clue, did you? Why do we say those vows? What is so important about that? Because we stand there and we say them, and a lot of times we move on the next day, it's gone, honeymoon, as Andy said, honeymoon, and start, and then life happens, and we forget all about what was said, right? Do we really remember all of that? It's kind of a, whew. Now we can videotape it, we can put it on digital, we can back it forwards, okay, we can watch it all over and remind ourselves, but then it gets put on a shelf, it gets lost for 30 plus years, and one day you bring it out and you're reminded, wow. Did we really understand what we were saying? Did you grab that? How much water has gone under the bridge? Right? It's coming at us. We say those vows. Here's a good reason we say them. Because life is hard. Life is hard. Teenagers, kids, life is hard. There's nothing easy about it, and you don't get out of it alive. Sometimes we're kind of a little spoiled and entitled as Americans. We're the only culture in the world that thinks we're never going to die. We die. Life is hard. We struggle. There is hardship that comes into our lives. It presses on us all the time. Nothing is easy about this. And if it's easy for you, you better look around. There's an ambush waiting to happen. I'm waiting. I'm watching. Because life is just not easy. And we say those vows to kind of prepare ourselves, to put it in our mind to think, this is what's coming. Does anybody remember the scripture that Andy preached out of last week? Anybody remember? Come on, you're supposed to tell somebody after the service, kind of seal it. Jeremiah, what? 17, I think. Well, at least we're got an I think. Ah, good. 17:7. Jump over there. Dude, I even got started and it's 12 after. I can do it. Thanks, Ken. I stayed to a timer one time. I was on the capital of the cap, on the steps of the Capitol. 7 minutes, I was done. Jeremiah 17. And I thought what Andy had to say last week was so powerful. So powerful. Let's read it together. 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And I've got a different version. It reads a little bit different. It's kind of cool. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. I have no trust outside of Jesus. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The roots are driven deep to the water. And Andy spent a lot of time talking about that, didn't he? What are you doing to drive your roots deep? Because guess what? He says, heat comes, drought comes. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, anything that you want to know about life is there. Jesus covers it. Three chapters, some of the most powerful scripture in the entire book. Matthew does a great job scribing what Jesus said. It's phenomenal. You should be reading it every day. You should memorize it. You should have your kids memorize it. I made my kids memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You're like, the whole chapter, Russell?
Yes.
Yes. What did you get when you did it?
Wiser.
No, there was something. You said that? Oh, I can't. See, we have this problem in the Bush family. We all the men sound alike. It's a lot of fun and very dangerous. What did you get, Russell?
A
new bicycle. How old were you? Like 13? 12 or 13? 10. Oh my gosh. Made a 10-year-old memorize 3 chapters of scripture for what? A bicycle. That's bribery.
Yep.
Yes, it is. As an adult, we call it goal setting. Is that not true? Sure it is. We set goals. We reach those goals. We get something. We get a reward. That's called bribery. What's the problem? Yeah. Bribe yourself sometimes. 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is speaking and he said in chapter 7, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, I circled does, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and the heat beat again that house, beat on that house, but it did not fall. Okay, make sure. Does everybody say that? It did not fall. Okay, good. Because it had been founded on the rock. Okay, good deal. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. I'd like to say something about my daughter about living in Florida because they build on the but I won't. I love you. Anyway, rock, sand, two things, two houses, firmly built on what the builders thought was good stuff, right? They thought it was good. They built on it. Nobody's going to build on sand expecting it to go bye-bye, right? We build on the rock and expect never there to be storms, don't we? We think when we come to Jesus, oh, everything's fine, woohoo. As Christians, we're about as lazy and entitled as Americans. We don't think we're ever, as Americans, we don't think this freedom is ever going to go away. Are you reading the news? Are you looking around you? Are you seeing what's happening in state legislatures and on the federal level? I don't know about you, but things are getting a little weird. Things are getting a little weird. Is it according to the book? I mean, are they passing laws that would go with God's word? Are they supporting this book? Oh, no. Just the opposite. Flip side. Things are upside down today. What makes us think there's not going to be storms? What makes us think that there's not going to be storms that pound against us? What did he say in Jeremiah? When the drought came, he was good. Why? Where was his roots? Guys, for a long time, we were accused, and I say that very lightly because I really don't care. If you haven't gotten that, I really don't care. I really, really don't care. We were told we were sheltering our kids. You're sheltering your kids. Yes, we are. You better believe it. You should shelter your kids. You should shelter your kids from evil. You should shelter your kids from ungodliness. Shelter them. Don't shelter them from life, i.e., it's hard. Yeah, they had to do things that we expected of them. Every parent does that. I didn't make life easy for them. Why? Because when they go out on their own, is it going to be easy? No, but I'm going to protect them. I'm going to mother hen them from evil. That's what God wants me to do. Keep them from evil, Rusty, as much as you can. But teach them that life is hard. Life is hard. It's going to come at you like a freight train. And it's going to hit you. What are you going to do when it does? What are you going to do? What are you going to run to? What are you going to believe in? What are you going to know? What are you trusting in? Is your trust Jesus? Because when the hard time comes, you know what your kid's going to see? A house that stands or a house that falls. Are you going to run to Jesus? Another thing that my dad said that I really didn't remember. He looked at us and he said, when it gets hard, don't pull away. Run to each other. Boy, in the church, sometimes as Christians, we do the opposite. When it gets hard, we step back. We have to be alone. I can't handle it. I'm triggered. I got to be alone. I pull back. I can't handle it. I don't want to see those people. I'm going to go home. I'm not going to go to church today. I'll watch it online. And you know what happens? Satan wins. Because he gets you separated from the army and he kills you. And in 40 plus years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've seen it happen. Somebody has tragedy in their life. I don't care what it is. It could be any number of things. But for them, it was devastating. It was hard. And what do? We pull apart. And Satan starts whispering, Nobody understands. Nobody's been there. You're all alone. You can handle it. They don't understand. They wouldn't help you anyway. They don't know. You're the only one. That is a lie. Take a pulse. You living? You ain't the only one. All of us go through stuff. That's part of humankind. What did Debbie, we were laying in bed the other night. What did you say? They're human. They're what? Ignorant and stupid. Stupid and ignorant. That's what we are. We're people. We're either stupid or we're ignorant. Ignorant means we don't know. Stupid means we know and we do it anyway. We're that away. Life is hard. What are you doing? What are you doing to plant it deep? What did Paul say? Paul said in Corinthians, I count it all joy. Right? My weakness, I am made strong. He is made strong in me through my weakness. In James, you know what it says in James? I love this verse. I hate it. I love it. It's awesome. I hate it. I love it. I hate it. You ever read a verse that just really irritates you? Yes. Thank you, Ken. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ah!
How'd that go again?
Yeah, thank you, brother. The Phillips translation says, don't resist them as enemies, but welcome them as friends. It's interesting. I've been listening to a podcast that's being taught by a Messianic Jew, and getting a kind of, I talked to Krikor about it, because we don't have a culture of the Middle East at all. We look at everything through a lens of the West. And it's interesting to look at things through the, and I'm trying. It's really, really hard. But one of the cultures of the Middle East is hospitality. Their doors are always open, which gives a whole new life when Jesus said, go, and whoever welcomes you in, stay there. If they don't, brush your feet off and book it out. Because they don't have an attitude of hospitality, which is what the Jewish people were known for. An attitude of come, mikasa sukasa, come in, welcome in. A welcoming mentality, right? That's how we're supposed to react to struggle and hardship and drought and persecution. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Bring it on. It's happening. Good. Why? Because he's making you into the image of Jesus. Because you're a testimony of me in a hard life, not in a soft life. Who cares what happens when it's soft and easy? God wants you to be strong in the midst of the hardship. What are you doing to stand firm? Welcome them. Bring them on. Rusty, that's stupid. You're right, but so is love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I don't know, maybe it's a little upside down, right? I tell you, don't kill anybody. That's no big deal. Don't hate. Don't just not commit adultery. Don't lust in your heart. Jesus is always taking it a step further, isn't he? Don't resist the struggle. Welcome it. Bring it in. Why? Because it's producing in you a harvest. Because it's polishing your faith. Because it's making you to be like Jesus. Life is hard. When Andy read Jeremiah, I was brought back to probably one of, well, it's a very special psalm. As it was kind of special to my dad. And it's really very powerful. Psalm 1. And you don't need to go there. Just listen. It's very short. I'm going to read it to you. But the writer of the psalm gives a clue as to how we can stand firm. It's one thing to just say, plant your roots in Jesus. How do we do that? How do I drive that taproot straight into Jesus? Have you seen any trees that have been blown down in the last few days? Have you? Yeah, a lot of them, right? There's one on Hinkle Creek Road about south of 32. Yeah, south of 32. No, south of 38 before you get to 32. One of those two. Big, huge root ball like this tall. Whew. Laid over. Winds are going to come. how do I get that root planted so deep that when the winds come and they blow, stand solid? Not because of who I am, but because of who? Because of Jesus. That root is grounded, rooted to Jesus. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does prospers. I will tell you that prospers doesn't necessarily mean this. Got it? There may be a time where this is gone. There may be a time when the electricity's off. There may be a time that that camera I put up in my backyard to find out what animals were eating my bird feed and flowers turns out to be fox, coon, rabbit, and deer. There may be a time I'm waiting in the dark for that deer, because that may be the only meal we get. You say, oh, Rusty, are you looking around, y'all? We're a hair away from it. Oh, you planted on it. It's driven down deep. Whatever I do prospers. Doesn't mean financial. It means everything that I do, where I go, God blesses me. God blesses me. Why? Because I'm firmly planted in his word. As a lot of you know, and I'll finish with this. As a lot of you know, we're huge fans of The Chosen. Huge fans. And I know there's a lot of stuff. You go on the internet, you see all kinds of stuff. I don't care. I really don't care. We've watched it from the beginning when COVID started and the creator, Dallas Jenkins, decided to make it free for everybody and put it out there. Totally free. Give it away. It's going all over the world right now. It's being translated in every language, subtitled in every language. They are moving it throughout the world. Why? For one reason, to impact people with the authentic Jesus. That's it. He will tell you, we're not a ministry. We're a for-profit company. We want to share the authentic Jesus with the world. It's not scripture. They try and remain through to script. They try and remain true to scripture, but they're creating a story. What is plausible? Because really, what do we know about the disciples? If it's not here, we don't know. We don't know anything. We're very, very unclear about what they were. We can go what culture was. Well, so they write a story. It's plausible. In this story, one of the disciples is crippled. And the actor is actually crippled. He has cerebral palsy. And he's crippled. And they've written it into the story. And his name is Little James, one of the James disciples. And several times it has perked itself up in season two whenever Jesus is healing people. And one of the disciples says, well, what about you? He goes, well, I don't know. Well, what about you? Why do you? He goes, I haven't asked him. Why hasn't he healed you? I haven't asked. Season three comes along and Jesus is going to send out the 12. Remember that? Two by two. Sends them out in all different directions. What did he give them power to do? To heal. Right? To cast out demons. Preach the word. Give them truth. He sends them out. And here sits James, crippled. And after the scene, he's sitting there. They show him very pensive. He's chewing on this. You're sending us out to heal people? What about me? What about me? And so they have this scene toward the end of that episode where James runs down Jesus. Jonathan Rumi is interviewed later, the guy who plays Jesus, and he said that scene is probably the most pivotal scene in the show. Not in that episode, not in that season, but in the entire show, which is going to be 7 seasons. In the entire show. I had to watch it again several times to watch and see how impactful that was. But there stands a little man, and he's little, and he's crippled. And he looks at Jesus and he said, how? You're telling me I'm going to go and heal people. And look at me. Am I going to be healed? I'm carrying this with me. What about me? I feel so inadequate. And he stops him. Jesus stops and says, I don't ever hear that again. Never. Right? Don't be telling me how inadequate you are compared to other people. I chose you. And then he said something very profound. I'll not get it word for word. And if you've watched it, sorry. And if you haven't watched it, go watch it. But he said, the Father and I trust you with this. We trust you with this. You know, there have been some struggles in our life. Debbie and I have walked through a lot together in 38 years. Struggles in our family. There have been some hard times. There have been times we've laid in bed and wept together. Been hard. Times when I would lay in bed at night and wonder if she would be there, if she'd make it through. Times when we laid in bed and prayed for that child that the doctor said wouldn't make it. And we prayed and we trusted. Because God's a bigger God. And the lessons that we learned on the other side were, wow, God. It's hard to have that vantage point if he trusted us with that. That's what he said to James, how powerful that is. He trusted us with that. He trusts you with that struggle. Why? Why does he trust you with it? Because he wants to have victory through it. Because he wants the world to see that Christians aren't these soft people that sit in padded pews. Yee, 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 yee. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Everything's dandy. Woo, 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 woo. No. It's life is hard. But I'm holding on to Jesus for everything I'm worth. And you know what? He'll never, ever let me go. He won't let you go. You hold on tight. He's got you. He's got you. I got you. I'm not going to let you go. I got you. You hang on. You keep your face right here. I got you. That's what he says. You delight in his word. He's got you. You get yourself in his word. He's got you. You walk with him. He's got you. He's not going to let you go. And he's going to entrust to you the struggle. Please, oh please, let your kids see you stand firm in the struggle. Let your grandkids see you. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't act like, woo, all roses. You don't have to waller in it to say, you know what, God's got this. And together we're going to walk through it. Come on, let's go. We're going to face it together because Jesus is real. He's bigger than the struggle. He's stronger than the struggle. And the house will take a beating, but it will stand firm. That's the message God wants for us. And folks, in a time where everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, and that's not just verbiage, that's happening, is the best time and the greatest time in the world for such a time as this. You were put on this planet to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hold on to Jesus no matter what comes. No matter what comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, thank you for Jesus standing firm, for enduring the cross, for what was beyond that, and that was us. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't come off that cross and say, nope, they're not worth it. But he did it for us because he loves us. He endured it to have relationship with us. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the struggles that you've allowed me and my family to go through. Thank you that you entrusted us with that and you led us through it, and you continue to do that when things come our way. As life happens. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us to hold the light of Jesus to a dark and depraved world, who are struggling to find an identity, and the only one there is through the Creator that created them. Help us to be that light in this time, today, now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.